Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. And a happy new year. Good to be on the other side of 2020, or 2019, I should say. Amen. God is good. He's kept us this far. Praise God. Praise God. But although we are in a new season, as you know, the old saying, new levels, new devils. The enemy has been fighting against me, and I plan to fight back today. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16, and we'll be starting at verse number 8, and we'll be reading to verse number 13. Praise God. There seems to be some sort of flu or virus going around, and I caught it earlier this week, and the Lord healed me of it Friday, but I'm still somewhat in the recovery stage, and my voice is a little bit weak. I heard a comedian once say that whenever he went to churches, he always wondered why the preachers would always go, ha, whenever they'd say stuff. You ever notice that when they start getting high, they go, ah. And he theorized that the reason why they do that is because they got some phlegm in their throat and they're trying to get it out. So you might hear me doing a few, ah, today as I'm preaching. Trying to get some things worked out in the voice, so y'all pray for me as we go through this thing. Amen. When you get to Genesis 16, verse 8, say amen. Amen. Genesis 16, verse 8, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, verse 13 is what I want to focus on today. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? I want to preach to you a message simply entitled, The God That Sees Me. The God That Sees Me. And we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And I thought it was fitting that this message would be for the first service of the year. And funny thing is, I was studying this with a bunch of other messages about a month ago and kind of had this on the back burner. And then this just came up, and I realized that our theme for this month is about vision. So I thought it'd be appropriate to speak upon God seeing us and God understanding our plights. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. As I said, I need the help of the Holy Ghost to get me through. And I hope you'll preach with me today. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, right now we thank you. We worship you. We magnify you in this place. We honor you. We recognize you for being God and that there is truly none like you. And God, oh Lord, I know that you can do anything. That with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And God, despite my physical limitations, oh God, I know that you are able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power which worketh within us. And I pray in this service, in this meeting, that not only people would recognize that, God, you see us, but, God, that they would see you. Open the eyes of our hearts, O God, that we might see you and see the crimson stream of blood flowing from Calvary and recognize our depravity and turn ourselves fully and totally over to you. We love you and thank you. Let your spirit even now break the shackles of the enemy, break the chains of the enemy that are trying to prevent us from seeing the fullness of God in us. Lord, we love you and we bless your name. And in Jesus' name, let the church of the living God say amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you about perception, about seeing things. And as I was studying for this message, I came across a phenomenon that psychologists have discovered, particularly in the development of children, that children, young children, particularly babies and infants, and as they grow into the toddler phase, they struggle with a concept called object permanence. And object permanence is the understanding that objects continue to exist even when they cannot be perceived. So babies, they cannot understand that if I can't see something, that it still exists. They think that the existence of an object is dependent on their ability to perceive it. And that's why children are so amazed by peekaboo. You know, you close their eyes and then you open their eyes, they're amazed that you're there. Because they thought that suddenly you cease to exist. You hide behind a chair or behind a closet door. And that's kind of a funny story. My mother is smirking a bit about that one. I might as well just tell it. When I was a wee lad, I struggled with object permanence. And for some bizarre reason, I didn't have a GPS or a navigation system built in me, but I would always find myself getting behind the door, like the hinge of a door. Like if the door was open, I would go behind the door, and I would think that there was no way out. And I would sit there, and I would cry like crazy because I thought I was trapped there. And all I had to do was just turn around. I used to do this quite a bit. My mother's laughing right now. She used to do this quite a bit because children, they can't see the greater perspective. All I had to do was turn around. I could have got out. The baby thinks that, you know, because I can't see this thing ceases to exist. And there are two elements. There are two things that a child struggles with if they don't understand object permanence. Number one, again, they believe that the existence of other objects are dependent on what they can see. If I can't see it, then that means it does not exist, or it only begins to exist when I perceive it or when I see it. And we see people struggle with this all the time. They think that because I cannot see God, that God does not exist. That as I'm going through a struggle or I'm going through a situation or a circumstance, because I cannot see God, that God has abandoned me or God has forsaken me or God has left me. Peekaboo. Your perception is closed off and you think because you cannot see God that God is not there, that God has left you, even though contrary to that understanding, that God is infinite, that God is eternal. God is everlasting, that God has no beginning or ending of days, and that his existence is not predicated upon any external factors or variables. He does not cease to be God just because you don't believe in him. He does not abdicate the throne because you've come up with some sort of human philosophy to try to eradicate the ideology of there being a God. But God's existence is self-sustaining, and that is why he called himself the I am that I am. The self-existing, self-sustaining, eternal, everlasting God. And the fact of the matter is that as soon as we get into a trial or a tribulation, we start to doubt whether God is real, whether God is with us, whether God is there. And Gideon, he struggled with this exact same concept, that Gideon, when he was alive, that he was living during a time when the Midianites were oppressing the nation of Israel. And as he is minding his own business, an angel of God shows up on his doorstep. Look at this in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." Gideon is saying that there was a time when our people used to see God. We saw God through his wonders and miracles, but we don't see him anymore. So that means that he has abandoned us and no longer exists in our world. You say God is with me, but then why am I having so much trouble and so much struggle? Why is there so much suffering and pain and turmoil in my life? You say that this God exists, that God is a loving God, yet there is so much calamity. There are so much atrocities. There is so much anguish and pain that has befallen the human race. Yet you say that God is with me. I am puzzled by this. I'm befuddled by this, confused by this notion of God existing because I cannot perceive him. Yes, I've heard stories of my grandfather saying God doing miracles and supernatural things, of cancers being healed and diseases being removed from bodies and the blinded eyes being seen and provision being made. I've heard these stories, but I don't see God. Where is he? I'm pretty certain that he has forsaken us and he has abandoned us. Psalms 10 verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? It seems like when things are at their absolute worst, that is when I cannot seem to find God. I grope for him, trying to find him in the darkness, and he seems to be nowhere. But yet God says, I'm omnipresent, I'm everywhere at once. But for some reason, I cannot find him. He has vacated the premises. There are those then who struggle with this idea of God's existence being predicated on what they see. This is where atheists really deal with this situation. I can't believe in God because I can't see him. I can't prove it. I don't see any evidence, even though Romans 1 verse 20, it says that the evidence has been clearly seen from the creation. Creation screams and foretells of the grand design of our master, of the creator. But besides this, they say that they cannot see him. And because they cannot see him, they say that he doesn't exist. Trouble is one of the greatest evidences to try to convince us that God is not there. You want to really deal with this idea of whether God's there, get into some trouble. We'll find out if you think that God is there. And I don't mean just, okay, yeah, I got a flat tire or whatever. I mean some real trouble. Like you only got 6 months to live trouble. Like you're about to be put out the house tomorrow if you don't get this bill paid trouble. Talking about your marriage is about to fall apart unless something changes trouble. Talking about I'm about to shoot myself, about to go crazy up in here if something doesn't happen type of trouble. Then we'll see whether or not you think God exists. No, because you can't see him. You think he isn't there. Where are you, God? Where are you? Where was you when I was being abused? Where were you when I was being hated on and being maligned and being abandoned? Where were you? If you exist, I cannot see you. That's problem number one with someone who deals with object permanence. The second aspect of object permanence is people who, or children, who don't understand object permanence, they think that because I can't see a person, that they can't see me. So let's say you do realize that they still exist even though your eyes are closed. But you think, if my eyes are closed and I can't see them, then they can't see me. You ever play hide and seek with a two-year-old? Play hide and seek, and then my daughter, she'll go and she'll just put her hands over her eyes. And she thinks that because she can't see me, I can't see her. Right? And you think that because you can't see God, that God doesn't see you. You know that there's a God somewhere. You've heard about it in the scriptures. Your grandmama taught you about there being a God. You think he's there, but because you can't see him, you think God does not see you struggling and God does not see you suffering. That he stands aloof and just watching you drowning in the lake or drowning in the ocean of your problems. And so you think, God cannot possibly see me. Psalm 13 verse 1 says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. God, how long? I can't see you, so I know you don't see me, because if you did see me, you might be doing something about this, because I'm tired of being in this situation. I'm tired of crying myself to sleep. I'm tired of having nightmares and having post-stress traumatic disorder. I'm tired of dealing with the abuse and the triggers and the memories of my past. God, if you saw me, why don't you intervene and do something about it? So you think because you don't see God that God does not see you. Now, when people don't understand object permanence, they not only think that God doesn't see their troubles, but another crazy thing happens. They also think that God doesn't see whenever they're doing bad stuff either. Again, you can ask any of my children. They think because daddy don't, that I can't see daddy, that daddy don't see me, so I can get away with some stuff. You think because I can't see God that I can do stuff on the Lord, I can get away with some things. You want to really judge or test someone's character, give them no limitations, no restrictions or any consequences, and see what they do when no one's watching. Or when they think nobody's watching. Reminds me of a story, actually. It's a joke I heard a long time ago. There was a burglar. He broke into someone's house, and he started to gather all the belongings, was starting to rob this house. And as he's robbing the house, he hears a voice, and the voice says, "Jesus is watching you." It's like, okay, that was kind of weird. So then he continues to start getting stuff, and then he hears the voice again, "Jesus is watching you." Who is saying that? What is going on here? And he goes back to try to steal more stuff, and then Jesus is watching you. And he looks up, and he sees a parrot. So, okay, it's just a parrot. It's been trained to say this crazy phrase. But Jesus is watching you, it says. That's very funny. It's like, your master train you to say that, you know? And the parrot says, "No, Jesus is the 100-pound pit bull." You think you can get away with it, but Jesus is watching you. And one day, that pit bull is going to get a hold of your leg. One day, all that running you've been doing on the low is going to catch up with you. When you think that God doesn't see you, oh God sees you. Just wait, it's coming. God, people who struggle with object permanence, they wrestle with this thing. Because I can't see God, God doesn't see me, doesn't understand what I'm going through, has no idea how the headaches I'm dealing with, and secondly, he didn't see all the stuff I'm doing so I can get away with stuff. Job went through this exact problem. He went through this exact problem. You know, actually, before I even get to Job, you know that scripture that we always quote, you know, "He'll never leave thee, he'll never forsake you." And we say that in a positive way. We think it's all good, but I want you to read this in context. Go to Hebrews 13:5. Look at this in context. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." In other words, the word conversation in the Greek means manner of living, your character. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For ye have said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." He says, have a good attitude, because Jesus is watching you. Because since God is always with you, he's with you when you sleep, he's with you in the shower, he's with you as you're driving down the car, he's with you when you're watching dirty movies on the internet, he's with you when you're on your phone, he's with you when you're in the club trying to get nasty, doing the twerp. He's with you all the time. You're in there trying to do the nay-nay and you're thinking, get away with it. It doesn't work that way. Happy New Year, folks. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. That's a good thing, yeah. But that means he also sees everything I'm doing. How would you like if everything that you're doing was being shown on a screen right now? Mm-mm. Think about that one for a minute. But the truth of the matter is, God is writing down everything you're doing in a book. And one day you're going to have to stand before him and give an account for what you did. Anyway, I'm getting back to this. Job went through this problem of object permanence, and that he overcame it, though. He's in this position. I cannot see God. And if you know the story of Job, Job went through horrendous tragedy. In one day, he lost his entire family. 10 kids he buried in one day. Lost his wealth. Lost his health. His own wife has turned against him and telling him to curse God and die. His own friends who were supposed to comfort him are accusing him and maligning him and saying that you have done something to deserve the tragedies that are happening to you. And Job says in Job 23, verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Job's looking around, where is God? All of my friends have turned against me. I've lost my family. I've lost my friends. I've lost my wife. I've lost my wealth. I've lost my health. And I'm groping around trying to find the source of my help, which is supposed to be the Lord. And I cannot see him nor perceive him. Verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What do you do when you cannot see? You listen. What do you do when you cannot see? You listen. And Job realized, I'm suffering from a lack of understanding of object permanence. I cannot see God. But I can hear God in his word. And his word tells me the way to get through the circumstance. And he said, I got a reverence for God's voice, that I esteemed his words, the words of his mouth, more than my food. I look forward to hearing him speak to me than I look forward to breakfast or lunch or dinner, because he is my daily bread. He is that bread of life that sustains me in the middle of the wilderness. And as I hear his word guiding me and directing me, something begins to develop in me to overcome object permanence. It's a little word called faith. When I can't see God, I can trust God, because I can hear God speaking to me through his word, telling me to go left or telling me to go right. When I cannot see him, I can still hear him. When you cannot see, open your ears and listen. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is not based upon what you see. It's based upon what you hear. And so I pose to you this question. What have you been listening to? I keep running into the wall because I'm not listening to my directions. You keep trying to go left, and God said, don't go left. I want you to go right. But you think you've got it all figured out. So you keep running into this wall that you cannot see nor understand. So the thing is, faith is the solution to object permanence. That when you cannot see, that I can hear. And as God begins to describe to me a reality that I cannot see with my physical eyes, my spiritual eyes begin to see that reality, begins to see the impossible and see the invisible. That even though I'm looking with my natural eyes and all I see is darkness, all I see is doom and gloom, all I see is destruction, all I see is a graveyard, the word begins to describe to me another reality. And as I listen to the word, my spirit begins to see and perceive a different reality, a reality where I'm the victor and not the loser, a reality where I'm healed and I'm not sick, a reality where I'm walking in the fullness of God's victory. And that's what the Bible says. Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what not seen. It goes on to say, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Now I want to go back to my scripture text. I put too much stuff in this message. Go back to my scripture text. Okay. Genesis 16. I want to start at verse 1. So God had given Abram and Sarai a promise that they were to have children, that Abram would be the father of many nations. And of course, things did not quite go the way that they thought it would go. And because of that, they came up with an idea as to try and make this thing happen. Look at this in Genesis 16:1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go on unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Now this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah, and of course he listened to her. I mean, in any other situation, this sounds like a, I'm trying to think of a good example. This just sounds like a really bad, like, cheesy movie. Like, we can't have any kids. And so look at this, husbands. We can't have any kids. Your wife says, okay, how about you have this side chick over here? You have kids with her. All right, sure, yeah. What? And she came up with this. Dumb. That's all I got to say. But anyway, verse 3, and Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went unto her, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, now look at this, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Now let me just give some context here, okay? Hagar is a slave. She's a slave. That's the low end of the totem pole. Okay, you don't really get much lower than that. She went from being a slave to now being the wife of the master. Like that. And in that instant, when she connected with Abram, she got something that her former master, or her master, which was Sarai, could not get. So what happens? She gets an attitude. I'm the boss now. I'm the manager now. Ha ha! Look at your boy now. I ain't saying my name is Toby no more. I'm the master. She began to despise her mistress. She got arrogant and prideful because she got blessed. And she began to go against her own leadership because of that blessing. Now, the thing is, you need to understand, the Bible tells me in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Just because you get blessed doesn't mean that you don't need leadership anymore. Doesn't mean that you don't need correction. Oh, I'm the master now. I can do it myself. You'll find out real quick that you can't. Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from troubles. You know, sometimes when you get blessed, the best thing to do is to shut up. No. Just look at me. Look at me. I got this. I can make it rain. Wah, wah, wah. Look at my whip. Look at this. Shut up. She started blasting her mistress, said that her mistress was despised in her eyes. She began to treat her with contempt. I'm better than you. I was the slave. Now I'm on the same level as you, and I got what you don't have anymore. I'm the one that's in charge now. Now look what happens when she does this. Genesis 16, verse 5. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. Now Sarai's getting an attitude because this whole idea that she had kind of blew up in her face. This is her idea to do this. Remember that? This was your idea, but look what Sarai does. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. She's like, bro, this is your fault. You did this. My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee. Wow. Wow. So let me get this straight. You came up with this whole cockamamie scheme to get her pregnant and me being like my bae with her. You know, she's my bae now. And then the thing that you wanted happens. And you're saying it's my fault and God is going to judge me because of your idea. Wow. But it's crazy. So many people do this in church. You get mad at the pastor because of your own stupid ideas and you wouldn't listen. Listen, the Lord going to judge you for what? Anyway, I'm coming here. Here we go, moving on. Genesis 16:6. So remember, Hagar has been blasting Sarai, her mistress, right? I'm the baddest now. Verse 6. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. Look, this is your slave. This is your thing. You go handle it. I ain't got nothing to do with this. I ain't trying to hear all that. And so he says, verse 6. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Hagar ran away. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. So now let me get this straight. So Hagar, she gets her big pants on and starts messing with management. And then when management starts coming back at her, she can't handle it. She can dish it out, but she can't take it. The moment you start reaping the consequences of your actions, instead of putting your grown-up pants on and dealing with it, you want to bounce and say, deuces, and I'm out of here. I'm gone. Right? That's exactly what happened. She was messing with her mistress, messing with her boss. Her boss says, okay, you're going to come at me that way, I'm going to come at you that way. And she takes off running. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain in the way of Shur. Now, what's interesting here, Hagar's name means flight or one who flees. Think about that one just for a minute. And you want to know where the angel found her? He found her by a fountain on the way to Shur. Shur means a wall. She was running away from her problems to a wall. And you want to know why? Because she couldn't see. And the angel of the Lord found her there, attempting to run away from her problems. I want to tell you something. There are some things you cannot avoid. There are some things you cannot run away with. There are consequences to the choices that you make. And that part of being a Christian is having the character and the fortitude to deal with the mess and to overcome it and not run away from it. This is your mess, Hagar. You got to clean this up. And you trying to run away from it just going to make you hit a wall. Genesis 16:8. And the angel said, and he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? Where are you going, girl? Where are you going? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. I'm running away because she's been so nasty to me. She treats me so bad. She talks down to me. I can't take it anymore. You caused this yourself. I flee from the face of my mistress. Now notice, she didn't tell him where she was going. Because she didn't know where she was going. Because she can't see. Verse 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. He said, go back there. And get a humble spirit. It was your arrogancy and your pride that got you in this wilderness and got you running into a wall. Humble yourself. Get back in there. There are some issues that you cannot run away from, especially the ones that we cause. It was Hagar's pride that got her the harsh treatment where she couldn't take it anymore. So humility would be the way to fix it. And we often want God to fix the problem that our own ego caused instead of humbling ourselves and facing the consequences. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But I don't want to say I'm sorry. It was their fault. No, no, you the one who ran your mouth. I don't want to just ask for forgiveness from them. You don't want to humble yourself. You don't want to humble yourself and submit yourself, but it's only through submission that there is elevation. Genesis 16, verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, let's give some context here. Hagar was brought up into bondage as a slave, a situation that she did not choose, and forced into a marriage she didn't pick, and driven to the wilderness because of her own mistakes. And she was amazed that God saw her. During her entire life, from slavery to bondage to elevation to being cast out, she thought she was alone, which is why she was running. But when this angel came and said, you're going to have a son named Ishmael because God has heard your affliction, she was amazed that God has been watching me. God sees my struggles. God sees my troubles. I thought I was too low and too pathetic to be of any notion to God. I thought I was unworthy to be noticed by there being a God. I thought because I couldn't see God, that God could not see me. And because I was in this trouble, that God had abandoned me. But God looks at you today, right now. And he says in his word in Psalm 46, verse 1, that God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is with you all the time. You think that he has abandoned you, but he's been with you the entire time. He is the God that sees you, and he hears your cry. And when the time is right, he is going to bring you out of the situation. Psalm 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Yes, God sees you. Yes, God is aware of your predicament. Yes, God is not aloof or ignorant of your circumstance. God knows exactly what you're going through. And that's why he's already got a solution to your problem. You just can't see it yet. You can't see it yet. And that's why you've got to develop an ear to hear what God is saying. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. O Israel, fear not, that I, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You're asking God and saying, God, where were you when I was going through this calamity? And God is looking at you, how do you mean, where was I? The fact that you're still breathing is evidence that I've been with you. The fact that the devil has not destroyed you yet is evidence that I am with you. I am with you, and I will not abandon you. I will not forsake you, but I will stay with you to the end, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for richer, for poor, and death cannot do you part, because if you should die, you come to be with me anyway. You can't get rid of me. If I ascend up to the heavens, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I go to the grave, he's there. If I go to the ocean, he's there. You can't escape him. You cannot run from him. You cannot hide from him. He's everywhere. God is with you. That's why when Jesus came, they called him Emmanuel. God with us. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I am with you. I am with you. And I'm going to bring you through this circumstance. I'm going to bring you through this situation. Though you cannot see it, you must believe it, that it's coming. So, Hagar, she calls God, the God who sees me. She was found by a fountain, by a well, and she called the well Beer Lahairoi, which means the well of the living one who sees me. It was at the well that I became aware that God sees me. It was at the well that I began to perceive God, that God is a provider, that God is a sustainer, that God is a protector, that he does not abandon his children, but he is with us. And you may be asking, say, where was God when I was suffering? Where was God when I was losing my mind? Where was God when my marriage was falling apart? Where was God when I was being abused? And God looks at you and says, where were you at when I was on the cross? Where was you at when the lashes were being put in my back? Where were you at when they're putting the nails in my hands and in my feet? Where were you at when they mocked me and maligned me and spit in my face? Where are you at? The thing is, you have a God that sees you because we have a high priest that can be touched with all of our infirmities. He went through all the same struggles that we have gone through. And although we want to ask God, why this and God, why that, you should be asking another why. Why did you have to die, God? Why did you have to die, Jesus? Because you are perfect and sinless and deserve nothing, but deserve no punishment, but yet you died for a sinner and a wretch like me. It is at the well that we perceive the God that sees us. And Hagar asks a question. She says, have I been really looking for the one who sees me? God has been watching me my entire life, but have I been looking and trying to see God truly? Or have I been trying to hide from God? And it's very interesting because it almost seems like God doesn't want to be seen. I mean, he's a spirit, he's invisible. He commanded the children of Israel not to make any images. It almost seems like he didn't want us to see him. Seems kind of bizarre. But yet the Bible tells me in Proverbs 29 verse 18 that where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So now here's the next question, okay? So God sees me, but then how do I see God? How do I see God? How do I see the God that sees me? Well, number one of the reasons why you can't see God is because there's something that's standing in the way of you seeing God. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's talking about Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. That one of the reasons why people don't see God, because the devil has deceived them and blinded them with fake news and lies and deceptions and distractions, so they can't see the truth. One of the reasons why you can't see God, because there's something standing in the way between you and God. And that something could be a man. That something could be a woman. That something could be a career. That something could be your past. That something could be a hurt. That something could be a pain. Could be bitterness. Could be anger. Could be suffering. Could be whatever it is. It's standing in the way from you seeing that God sees you. And once you finally get the courage, move it out of the way to see God, then you will experience salvation. You will experience tranquility. You will experience peace. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I got to wrap this thing up. Well, how can I see God? How can I see God who's invisible? Apparently he's everywhere, but I can't see him. Step number one, you need a pure heart. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One of the reasons why you aren't seeing God, because your heart is impure. It's with the heart that man believes unto salvation and perceives the supernatural. And because our heart are tainted and corrupted and congested with sin, we are unable to perceive God in the situation. Titus chapter 1 verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. A person whose heart is pure, when they're going through hell and high water, they can perceive God in the midst of the circumstance because they see through the eyes of faith. But someone whose heart is not pure, whenever something happens, they complain about everything. They can't see God in anything. Even though the Bible says that we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You can't see God because your heart is impure. And if you let go of your sin, let go of your habit, let go of your ego, let go of control of your life, remove the blindness from your eyes, you would begin to see God for who He is. Number two, and I'm wrapping this up. Number two, you can see God by walking in holiness. You want to see God? Get holy. I'll say it again. If you want to see God, you've got to live holy. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men, without which no man can see the Lord. So in other words, I need to be pure in my heart, but also pure in my actions. Pure not only in my motives, but pure in my behavior. And when I get my hand and my heart coordinated, my hand-eye coordination, I begin to move in the direction of where God is. And I begin to see Him clearly. Number three, if you want to see God, look to His Word. His Word is the means by which we perceive the supernatural. Habakkuk 2:1 says, I will stand upon my watch and sit upon the tower and will watch to see what we will say unto me and what I shall answer, and I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. If you want to see God, you've got to look through Him through His Word, because His Word will direct you and paint the picture of what God is really like. God is not what they depict Him in Hollywood. He's not some angry old man sitting on a throne that doesn't care about what you're going through, sending lightning bolts every time you make a mistake. That's not God. God is a good, good Father. God is a loving Father who left the grandeur and the splendor of heaven itself to become sinful, wretched man to die for you and for me. And my last point, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Colossians 1:12, my last verse. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For millennia and for eons, mankind had no idea what God was like, what God truly looked like. And so God then came up with an idea to write the vision. And so He inspired His prophets to describe His character and His attributes, that this God that we serve is perfectly just, that this God that we serve is love incarnate, that this God that we serve is righteous, is the Holy One of Israel. He is wonderful. He is Counselor. He is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And throughout the ages and the eons, the prophets wrote the vision until one day there was enough description to enable the Creator to enter into our realm, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw Him for who He is. When I look at Jesus, I see God in His purest form. I see God who is the forgiving Savior. I see God who is the healer. I see God who is the rescuer. I see God who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But yet He is the Lamb of God. But yet He is the Good Shepherd. Yet He is the light of the world. Yet He is the living water. Yet He is the bread of life. When I look at Jesus, I can see the God that sees me. Let's stand. Praise God. Do you want to see God? It's an interesting concept, seeing God. There was a man that asked that very question. His name was Moses. He said, God, I want to see Your face. Show me Your glory. God responded to Moses and said, no man could see My face. If you see My face, it would kill you. No man can see Me and live. There's a revelation that's there. You can't see God until you die to yourself. till you finally stop trying to be God of yourself and allow the true God to take occupancy on the throne of your heart. God said, you can't see me because if you saw me, it would kill you. Interesting problem God has. I think God sometimes struggles with loneliness. Some people are lonely because they have a deep, dark secret. Something they're ashamed of that they don't want anyone else to see. Because if anyone saw this, they wouldn't love me. God had the opposite problem. God was so awesome and so good and so amazing that anyone he showed himself to would die of shock of awesomeness. He's so good. Think about that. Every time God tried to show his true self, somebody died. So God's like, that's why I don't have many friends. Nobody want to hang with me. Because when I tell them who I really am, they can't take it. But Moses said, no, I want to see you. So God says, you know what? I'll tell you how you can see me. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And I'm going to cause my glory to pass on by. And you'll be able to see my hinder parts. And in there is a revelation. Because Jesus is that rock in a weary land. Jesus Christ is that spiritual rock that they drunk from in the wilderness. And the only way you're going to see God is that you get in Jesus. You get wrapped up, tied up, tangled up in him. So I offer you this opportunity to see the God that sees you. God saw you before you even born. Before he formed you in the womb, he knew you and he ordained you. And now it's time for reverse peekaboo. It's time for you to take your hands off of your eyes and to see the God that sees you. Quit trying to hide from God. Hiding behind the chair. Bro, I see you there. Try to hide behind your ego. God's like, I can still see you. Try to hide behind that career. I see you. Try to hide behind your finances, a relationship. Try to hide all you want. But God can still see you. So why don't you take your hands off of your eyes and allow yourself to see God? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, now I see. I can see clearly now that the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way. I can see clearly now that the rain is gone and that it's going to be a bright, sunshiny day. If you want to sing that song in truth, then why don't you come to this altar and allow God to open your eyes? Jesus is in the business of opening up the blinded eyes. God wants to open up your perception. You've been unable to see God. You've been drowning in misery and in sorrow, wondering where is God. And God said, I've been next to you the whole time. You just couldn't see me. I am the God who sees you. Hallelujah, I feel the Holy Ghost. I am the God that sees you. It's 2020, folks. It's time we get our perspective. It's time we get our vision. And we see God for who he is. Come on. Come down to this altar. Come and get an eye examination. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. As your eyes begin to open, the first thing you're going to see is your own sin. The first thing you're going to have to realize is how depraved and wretched you are. Now, I know that's not politically correct, but it is what it is. You're going to have to see yourself that you're in dire need of a Savior and that without his intervention that you're on your way to a devil's hell. The second thing you will see is the love of Jesus Christ for you. That despite your mistakes, despite your failures, just like Hagar who was running away, God sees you and he's madly in love with you and wants to have a relationship with you. Let that vision take hold and begin to reach out unto God and receive of His goodness and mercy. He is the God that sees you. He sees you. Now open your eyes and see Him. God bless you today.